We all know that the disciples often got things pretty well mixed up in that. And we know how, for example, they had these great arguments about who would be the greatest. Right? When we take a look at today's text, what came to my mind was a situation with John, okay, the disciple John. He witnessed something and he thought it was scandalous. He thought indeed that it was entirely inappropriate what he saw going on. And so much so that he asked that question that you and I would probably often ask of people doing things that we think are questionable. What on earth is he doing? Who does he think he is? And so it is that he came to Jesus. And this is what we read of in Mark 9:38-40. "Teacher," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." Remember the occasion? We told him to stop because he wasn't one of us. And Jesus' answer was, "Do not stop him." Jesus said, "No one does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me, for whoever is not against us is for us." It's interesting, isn't it? What John was basically saying was, he doesn't belong to our badge. He doesn't belong to our brand. Okay? In the day of denominations in which you and I live, it's quite easy for us to fall into John's trap, isn't it? If they don't belong to us, if they don't carry our badge, whether it's United or Baptist or Reformed or Anglican or whatever else, then what they're doing may be questionable. Simply because they don't belong to us. Right? We also see that with regard to worship services. Just because people worship differently to us. An extreme example would be Pentecostals. Worship far differently than what we do here. Anglicans worship differently to us because they use the prayer book predominantly. Okay? There again too, because people aren't like us, they're not wearing the same uniform, leads many within the church not to want to associate with anyone who's not of their brand. You'll find people, say for example, who are touring Australia and they come into a country town where there is no Baptist church or Uniting church, whatever else, will they go to the Anglican church? No, they prefer not to go to church at all because their brand isn't there. Okay? It also leads to people not wanting to go to conferences hosted by other denominations. Now, even when their denomination doesn't provide training for a particular thing, let's say, for example, the denomination is too small to provide a training event for musicians for worship. Okay, but let's say the Pentecostals do, and they do, Hillsong in Sydney, they have an enormous training program for musicians at every Hillsong event. Okay, but a lot of people won't go because it's not of their brand. And even though the church doesn't provide any such training, they won't let their people go to an event that does provide it because it's not of their brand. And so we see John's problem, in many ways, can be our own in the modern age with denominations. And so in the light of Christ's answer to John, we want to assess that attitude. We want to have a deep look within ourselves to see what is there. And ask the question, well, what is the most important thing? What is most important as we seek to make Christ known in the communities in which we live and as we experience other denominations round about us? So let's take a look at Paul's context, first of all, because it's very, very important. We read it in a few places in our first reading, or in our second reading in Philippians chapter 1, that he was in chains. In other words, he was in prison. Okay, he was a prisoner of the Romans. And he says that his life was very much threatened. Remember what he says? "Now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." He's in prison and he doesn't know whether the next morning even he's going to be executed. He says, "You know, I'm in this really hard place. If I could choose whether to live or to die, I don't know which I'd choose. Because for me, to die is Christ. It's a gain." But he saw that his work with the church was not complete yet. So he says, "For your sake, it's better that I live." But but I don't know which one I want to choose. So that's his context. He's in prison, and he doesn't know whether he's going to live or die. The only thing he hopes for is that whether he lives or dies, Christ will be exalted in his body. The reason for his imprisonment isn't because his chariot was going too fast down the main street. He was in prison because he was proclaiming Christ. It says that in verse 13 of Philippians 1. It's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. He was there because of preaching Christ. He was being persecuted. The good news about Jesus, the gospel, was so important to him that in verse 20 we read he was prepared to die for it. And I wonder how important the gospel is to you and I. If the government one day changed in Australia and we were told either you stop following Jesus and you stop telling others about him or you'll go to prison and be executed, what would we do? Paul faced that. And Paul was in prison because he would not refute Christ. And he was prepared to die for Christ. That's how important the good news was to him. But he also saw that God was doing fantastic things through his imprisonment. He wasn't down, he wasn't depressed. He was rejoicing because he was now reaching people he otherwise would not be able to reach outside of prison. He was reaching the palace guard. And the guards around him were taking the gospel that he was sharing with them to their families. And as we read, he was taking it to the whole palace. So the gospel had found its way into the heart of the palace and was spreading out to the whole palace through the guards. And in this, Paul rejoiced. That's not the only thing. We also read that he says in verse 12 through 14 that those outside who saw that he got in prison, instead of becoming frightened, because that's what you would expect, wouldn't you? If the church sees that one of their number has been imprisoned for the gospel, that they'll become quiet in order to protect themselves. Exactly the opposite happened. They became bolder. And they began to speak out more openly about Christ. And so Paul rejoiced in that too. So he sees these two things happening. With regard to the gospel, it was going through the palace. And it had made the Christians outside more courageous to speak more openly. And for that he rejoiced. He thanked God that he was in chains. Now it's in that context that he gets some news. And the news is that there are others who are preaching the gospel outside. Remember we talked about the group that became bold and courageous and speaking more of Jesus, more openly. Among them were a certain number of people who were speaking the gospel with wrong motives. They were speaking so as to aggravate him. They were making hay while the sun shined, as it were. He was in chains and they could do what they liked. And so they were hoping that as the news got back to him, it would discourage him, it would upset him. From what research I've been able to do, it appears that the church in Rome existed for some time before Paul got there. It wasn't a church that Paul founded. And so it's quite possible there were those who were already preaching the gospel before Paul arrived. And then Paul comes into town. And, the limelight's taken away. And you know how some people are? That gets them rankled. That gets them upset. They've lost their spot on the stage, as it were. And that seems to be a possibility. And so the imprisonment of Paul, guess what, does what for them? It gives them back the stage. And so they leap into the void, they leap into this gap, and they're trying to really make the most of it, knowing that, well, in their mind, thinking that it will upset Paul. You know, they're thinking that Paul's got the same motive for preaching the gospel as they have, his own ego. But it's exactly the opposite, isn't it? He doesn't have their ego. That's not his motive for preaching the gospel. And he rejoices when he hears about it. So look at what Paul's reaction is when he hears this news. He says, the important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, And because of this, I rejoice. They wanted to have a go at him. They wanted to annoy him. They wanted to irritate him. And what does Paul say? What does it matter? What do I care? The important thing to me, says Paul, is that Christ is preached. And if Christ is preached, I rejoice. It's the same attitude he had towards his imprisonment, wasn't it? What do I care if I'm in prison? What if I care if I'm about to die? The important thing is that the gospel is going ahead, whether within the palace or outside. And so it comes down to this news. What do I care? Whether it be from false motives or true. If Christ is preached, this is what's the most important thing. It's a lesson, isn't it? It's a very, very big lesson for us to take to heart. What about ourselves today? What do we do with this? Let me say this first, and then I'll read a few quotes to you for us to think through. First of all, my summary of what we've covered so far. It's more important that a lost sinner be introduced to Christ than that introduction comes through the preaching of the word from a particular denominational source. You know what I'm saying? What's most important is that a person who doesn't know Jesus in a saving way is introduced to Jesus by someone, regardless of whether they're Baptist or Uniting or Anglican or whatever. The most important thing is they hear the good news, and by God's grace that they come to believe. That's what counts. Now, that's just a reflection of what Paul is saying. What does it matter? So long as Christ is preached. Now, you know, when I say that with regard to Paul, note that he's not saying, you know, so long as someone's out there preaching. No, it has to be that Christ is preached, that the gospel is being heard, and it's being faithfully preached. Of course, Paul shows elsewhere that he's not happy when the gospel, the false gospel, is going out. But he rejoices when Christ is being faithfully preached. So let me just read to you three different quotes from three different commentators. The first is this one. We are all in danger of losing theological perspective. We are inclined to magnify our own special views to the neglect of the truth that is common to all Christendom. To make Christ known, not to preach this or that doctrine about Christ, but to reveal Christ himself in his beautiful life, death, and resurrection, this is to preach the gospel. And all else is of minor importance. Quite a thing, isn't it? With regard to denominations, and don't get me wrong, I believe denominations are God's will, otherwise they wouldn't exist. Now, let me say this very quickly. Have you ever wondered why God allowed, at the time of the Reformation, so many splinter groups to develop? So today we have Anglicans and Uniting and Baptist and, you know, Catholic and whatever else. Have you ever wondered about that? To me, it shows the wisdom of God. Because before the Reformation, the Word of God and the doctrines of grace got buried. And through the Roman Catholic Church, we got the whole orientation about works. At the time of the Reformation, the doctrines of grace surfaced again in Christ alone. Okay, and what's happened, in my understanding of church history, with the denominations, everyone is trying to prove their point. The Word of God can never be buried again. Everyone's so busy trying to defend their particular doctrines. So I see wisdom in what God's done in allowing denominations to arise. What I am saying here through God's Word is that what we must not allow is for our denominationalism to become so important that the gospel's lost. That our particular view on things is more important than the salvation of the sinner. That our badge and our brand is what it's all about and not about Christ. You know what I'm saying? That's the danger. And so that's what this guy is saying here. We're inclined to magnify our own special views to the neglect of the truth that is common to all Christianity. And what's common to all Christianity? Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the only one sent by God to be the one to pay for our sins once and for all, the one who died on the cross in our place and took our punishment, the one whom God raised from the dead and will return in glory to judge the living and the dead, the one who is the only light and hope of the world. No matter what denomination you go to, this is the heart of what we believe. But the trouble is, so often in denominationalism, we concentrate on the things that separate us, not on the things that unite us in the gospel. And that's what this guy is saying. To make Christ known, not to preach that doctrine or that other doctrine about Christ, but to reveal Christ himself. That's what it's about. Now, you can be all about doctrine. You can cross all your T's and dot all your I's and never introduce anyone to Jesus. Pharisees were good about that. They had all their laws and regulations. They knew their doctrine, but they didn't know the God who stood behind the doctrines. They had no personal relationship with the living God. And when his son came, they didn't recognize him and they had him crucified. We're in just as much danger if it's all about our doctrines and it's not about the relationship with God. Then Christ isn't the most important thing. Listen to this one. It's exceedingly difficult to rejoice at efforts which weaken our own particular cause while they promote the great cause of Christ. But this is because we think more of ourselves than of Christ. Greater devotion to Christ will issue in larger charity to rivals and enemies. When we can say, "To me to live is Christ," we shall be able to experience the grand feeling of St. Paul in rising above the provocation to himself with the joy of witnessing a more earnest preaching of Christ. Same sort of thing. Now, so often, say for example, Hillsong might do it better than us with regard to their music. We may take issue with some of their music. It's so long and it's repetitive. Something that can be sung in 3 minutes takes 10. But the point is, they teach us many lessons about contemporary Christian music. Now, I've gone to a couple of their conferences as an editor for our denominational magazine, the Christian Reformed Churches of Australia. I even picked up important lessons with regard to delivering sermons. There's a lot of stuff there I didn't accept and I rejected. You know, it's like eating fish. You pick out the bones and you eat the flesh. Okay? If I had said, "They're not my brand, I've got nothing to learn there," I would have missed out on a lot. That's what this is saying. If indeed it's about us, and someone else is doing something that is faithfully proclaiming Christ that can be of use to us, but we say, no, that's undermining us because they're not us. That's not about Christ, is it? It's not about the gospel. It's about us. What preserves our brand. One more. Though the spirit and motive of the preacher are important, the truth of the gospel is more important. So that though this be proclaimed with an unworthy motive, yet being proclaimed, it may reach the hearts of men and do its own work. Now you and I, I'm sure, agree that a lot of televangelists get it all wrong in terms of their motive. The preaching of the gospel is about making money. And so they drive around in their limos and they have their mansions. The motive is wrong. But what Paul is saying here is if they're preaching Christ, that's the most important thing. Because the word of God, the gospel, is powerful for salvation for anyone who believes. So even though the motive is wrong, and we may have great problems with the way that they live, if Christ is faithfully preached, what this is telling us is God can still use that. Because the good news is still going out and reaching hearts that may otherwise not be reached. That's hard to swallow, isn't it? And yet this is what Paul is saying from his experience. What does it matter? So long as Christ is faithfully preached. You know, we can spend great amounts of energy and time on things that will pass away, and neglect the greater things. Introducing Jesus, not doctrines, but introducing Jesus to those who need to meet him. So what is this gospel? We've been talking a lot about the centrality of the gospel, that it's all about the gospel. You know, we can make it so complicated. But Paul, in two passages of scripture, brings it down to a nutshell. In 2 Timothy 2:8, Paul says this: "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel." Pretty simple, isn't it? Remember Jesus, the one God raised from the dead, the one descended from David, in other words, the Messiah, the promised one. Remember him. This is my gospel. Likewise, in 1 Corinthians 15, 3-5, "For what I received I also passed on to you as of first importance." Note that. You know, I received it and I passed it on to you, and this is the most important thing: that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. He says it. This is the heart of it. This is what the gospel is. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried and he was raised. As I said, it's important to have denominations. By God's grace and will, it means the Bible continues to be studied like it wasn't before the Reformation. But let's not allow denominationalism to take the place of Christ. That the brand becomes more important than the gospel. Let me repeat what I said earlier. It's more important that a lost sinner be faithfully preached, Christ, than the sermon be delivered from the pulpit of a particular denomination. It's more important that the sinner hear about Jesus than what brand it comes from. And likewise, preaching which is faithful to those things which are of first importance is in fact heard every Sunday from thousands of pulpits from various brands. Not just the Weeper Christian Fellowship, not just the Anglican Church here, not just the Uniting Church or the Baptist. You'll find variations through denominations as to the faithfulness and unfaithfulness of the preaching of the word. But amongst all those brands, you will find the faithful preaching of the word. And where Christ is faithfully preached, we should rejoice. We shouldn't be envious. We shouldn't be hostile. And so the right question to ask ourselves is Christ faithfully preached? Not his preaching, not what style of the preacher, not what music is being used in the worship service. All those things are irrelevant. The question we have to ask is Christ faithfully preached? And if he is, then with Paul, let us rejoice. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you that we're reminded of what the gospel truly is all about. Jesus Christ, the one who paid for our sins, the one that you sent, who died for us and was buried, and whom you raised from the dead, in glory and honour, who sits now at your right hand, and one day will return to judge the living and the dead. Yes, Lord, we long for that day when he will deliver to you the kingdom complete, that you may be all in all. Forgive us, Lord, when in our own hearts we can be like the disciple John, when we see people not of our brand and we question what they're doing. Even though they might be faithfully proclaiming Christ, that we find difficulty with it. Help us to humble ourselves, Lord. And help us to make sure that what we do as a denomination or as a fellowship like this is not about us. We pray indeed, Father, that whatever the denominations do, it may always be about Christ. That it's about the gospel, the good news going forth, that sinners may be introduced to Jesus, and through the work of your Spirit may come to believe and so be saved. And when we see that happening, by whatever source that you've used, whatever instrument, that we might rejoice indeed, knowing that another lost one has been saved. That while the whole of heaven erupts in rejoicing over the one lost sheep that's been found, that we might join that chorus. And so, Lord, we praise you. We thank you for the gospel. Help us to maintain it as our focus. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.